Exodus chapter 19. We're not going to read the chapter. We have read from it before. Because, as you know, and as you see from the red line in the chart, we have reached Mount Sinai. We've already had several studies there. We're not going to linger too long. But I reminded you that God kept his people Israel for 1 year, practically a whole year, at Mount Sinai, even though they were on their way from the land of bondage to the land of their God-given inheritance. But God kept them there for a year. He had lessons that they needed to learn, important lessons, just as he has to stop you and me in our Christian life sometimes, that we might learn that which will be of real benefit and blessing to us as we then resume our activity for him. Now, this morning I'm just going to very briefly point out to you the effects of the giving of the law. Now, as you will readily understand, the subject of the law is all through our Bible, right here from Genesis 19, right on through to the end of it, and very much could be and should be said about it. But we're not going to linger too much on that, or we would just spend as long as Israel did at Mount Sinai. But let me make it clear, before we even read a passage, there is so much misunderstanding in the minds of men and women, even Bible-reading men and women, even preachers, regarding the subject of law and grace. Now, law was never given as a way of salvation. Let's be clear on that. The law was never given as a way of salvation to those who are lost and in their sins. It is not the way of life. It's the way of death. Nor was it given, and here is where many who understand that statement that I've made, that the law is not the way of life for a sinner. Here's where many, even of those, go astray. The law is not the rule of life for a Christian. The law is not the rule of life for a Christian. It has its place, its God-given place, a very, very important place. But without having time to go into that in detail, and we often have pointed this out, please carry away those two thoughts at least. The law is not the way of life to the sinner. The law is not the rule of life for the Christian. But now what we're going to do to help us to understand the nature and the effect of the law, let me say what scarcely needs to be said, that there is, of course, nothing wrong with the law. It's the law of God. And as Paul tells us in the Epistle to Romans, it's holy and just and good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. There couldn't be. It's God's law. And it's his standard. We have already discussed some of this, even since we came to Mount Sinai, as it were, in our studies. But what we want to look at now is the effect that the giving of the law had on the people. And that will help us to understand its nature and the effect it has on people. Now, to help you to understand it, because we'll just condense it, to help you to understand and to remember, think of four words. These will be pegs that you can hang some of the thoughts that I express to you on for your help in remembering them. Think of the word debarred. The people were debarred from Mount Sinai. We'll see that in a minute. And the law brought death. And the law filled them with dread. And fourth, the law put them at a distance. Now, have you got those four? They are given to us here in chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Exodus as the four outstanding effects of the giving of the law. Now, there are others, of course. For instance, look in chapter 19 at verse 12. God is speaking to Moses. We're not going to retrace what we've already mentioned, the six or seven times that Moses went up and down the mountain and what happened each time. Verse 12, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount or touch the border of it." Moses had to come down. And they put some kind of a barrier around the mountain. That is, around the part where the people were. Now, we're not told what that was. We don't need to know. But we would call it today, this mountain was barricaded. And as it were, there's no thoroughfare. They had to put bounds around the mountain. Now, we were not able, on our visit to Israel, we're not able to get down as far as Mount Sinai. I would like very much to have gone, but we couldn't go everywhere. It's down there, of course, in the southern peninsula, but where we did go, we got almost down to the end of the Dead Sea, not quite. But where we did get to at Masada, which I have spoken to you about, it gives a good idea of the ruggedness of the mountains in that area. And they are rugged. So we've every reason to believe that Mount Sinai was a most rugged mountain. Now, Moses had been up in the presence of God. But he comes down at God's command, and he puts this barricade around that part of the mountain where they were encamped. Now, that would immediately tell you were debarred from it. If you come to anything that has a barricade, you immediately know that you can't go any further. Or if you do, maybe it's at your own risk. Now, that's exactly what happened. Now, look, let me just throw this out. If God was giving a way of salvation through the law, would he put a barricade around it? Would that be the symbol to make known to all men that he was ready for them? Why, certainly not. An open door or a gate would have been much better, wouldn't it? So they were debarred. But read on in verse 12. "Whosoever toucheth a mount shall be surely put to death." So that the second effect of the giving of this law, it must have been a most majestic sight. But the second effect of the giving of the law was death. Now, if any person, or even if an animal, were to go past the barricade and even touch the mountain, they were to be put to death. Immediately teaching us that this is what is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the inspired words of Paul, the ministration or the dispensation, not of life, but of death. The law is called the dispensation of death. And on this day, when the law was given, there were 3,000 persons that died under the judging hand of God. Remember the contrast? 3,000 saved at Pentecost, but 3,000 died at Mount Sinai because, as I've already reminded you, before Moses could come down and actually give them the written law, they had broken the first two commandments. So that here we have very forcibly brought before us what we could range through the New Testament and show you that the law brings death. Anything wrong with the law? No. But everything wrong with a sinner. You see? Anything wrong with the death penalty in America? No. Who's in the wrong? The murderers. And the death penalty brings death to certain people because of what they did. Not because of the law. The law merely carries out its sentence. So it is with God's law. The fault is all with man. He's a guilty sinner. Now, many of you have been with us from the time when we embarked from Egypt. And as we've pointed out, it has taken approximately 2 months to come from Egypt down to Mount Sinai. Now, remember how they murmured? Do you remember how they complained? Again and again, they murmured and complained against God and sinned against Him. How many times would we read of God reacting in judgment? Not once. When they complained about not having any food, what did He do? He gave them manna. When they complained about not having anything to drink, what did He give them? He gave them water from the rock. Why? Because they were under God's grace. They hadn't been given the law yet. He says, "Ye have seen what I did. I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Now, God didn't have a lot of big eagles swoop down under these people and carry them to Mount Sinai. They had to walk every foot of the way. But God is telling them that just as an eagle carries her little ones on her wings until they learn to fly for themselves, swooping under them when they're going to fall, when they're learning, so He, in His grace, had carried them in spite of their weakness, in spite of their sin, He'd brought them to Mount Sinai. But now, when you and I leave Mount Sinai and continue our journey toward the land of Canaan, it's going to become a veritable graveyard. A graveyard. Our first study after we leave the Mount Sinai will in all probability have to do with a manna. But instead of God forgiving them as He did before, and providing for them, we're going to see a lot of people die. Why? They're under the law. They're under the law. It's the ministration of death. In fact, every one of these at Mount Sinai is going to die before they come to the land of Canaan, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Moses is going to die. Aaron's going to die. Miriam, their sister's going to die. And all of them are going to die except the children who weren't responsible. They're going to be the next generation that'll go in and possess what God had promised them in the land of Canaan. Because God keeps His promises. But He can't keep His promises where there's unbelief. And these unbelievers all died in the wilderness, and their children went in along with two believers, Joshua and Caleb. So the second effect is death. The third one is given to us in verse 16. Just glance at verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Here was dread. Their hearts were filled with dread. What a sight it must have been. That mountain, almost as it were on smoke. Lightnings flashing, thunders rolling. And Moses says, I did exceedingly fear and quake. Even the man who'd been in the presence of God, even the man to whom God spoke face to face, as a man speaks with his friend, he said, I did exceedingly fear and quake. Isn't it different when our Lord was born? There wasn't any thunder. There wasn't any lightning. There wasn't any great trumpet blast. There was the song of the angel. Unto you, fear not. Don't dread. Fear not. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, my friends, it's not going back under the thunders of Mount Sinai that saves a person. It's going to Mount Calvary with its grand display of the grace and love of our God. Now, the fourth one, we'll have to turn to chapter 20. And you'll notice in verse 18, almost a repetition of what we've been reading, the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Distance. It didn't draw them near. They withdrew instinctively to a distance. What a difference again to the grace of God. When you hear of Christ dying for you, when you see that marvelous display of his love at Calvary, do you feel like drawing away? It'll be 50 years, the month of May, since with the eye of faith I saw that. I drew near. I came in true repentance, as it were, to the foot of Calvary's cross. But now I would like you to notice, even in the midst of this, not in the actual events, but in the recording of it, look at what you have in verse 24. I'm referring to Exodus 20. Here's something that seems altogether out of place. It doesn't have any connection with the law, the giving of the law. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offering, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Isn't that a contrast? What did the law do? It raised a barricade. It debarred them from coming to God. It brought death. It filled them with dread. It put them at a distance. God says, now, make an altar of earth. And you know, I think there's a lovely touch here. The word earth here is, in the Hebrew, Adam. It's the same word that the first man was called. Because his name, as you may know, Adam, means red or red earth. Because you remember, he's made, as far as the body is concerned, of the dust of the ground. This is the same Hebrew word here. Here's a little touch, I believe, given by the Spirit of God, that our altar would be the second Adam, the man, Christ Jesus. An altar of earth. Nothing so grand about that. Man makes his altars. so-called, covers them with gold, studs them with precious stones. Here's an altar of earth. What a lovely picture, that little babe in Bethlehem. That Galilean peasant walking around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That man dying on the cross. God, as it were, is saying, now look, my holy law, because it reveals your sin, keeps you from coming to me. It spells death to you. It puts you at a distance. But look, I'm coming to you. You see, that's what he says? I will come unto thee. How? Not through the law, through the altar. On that altar, the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifice, that was for God. That was all God's claims meant. And after they'd offered the burnt offering, on top of that, they put the peace offering. That was for man. Because it's because all God's claims have been met by the death of Christ that man can be at peace with God and God can be at peace with man. It's all on a righteous basis. So he says, because that altar, with its sacrifice, pointing forward to the death of my son, I'll come unto you. And when I come, what will I bring? I will bless you. Then he goes on, verse 25. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. When you make me an altar of stone, says God, don't you stonemasons go ahead and square it all up and make it pretty. You leave it alone. You take that stone out of the ground the way I, the Creator, put it there and build me an altar like that. Why? Because you can't, you dare not, you must not touch the cross of Jesus Christ. If you add one iota of your works to the work of Christ on Calvary, you've polluted it. You've ruined it. You've spoilt your opportunity to be saved. He finished the work. He, the Rock of Ages, the stone cut out without hands of Daniel chapter 2. He finished the work. You can't, with your little tool of good works or church membership or baptism or anything else, you can't add anything to the cross work of Christ. There's just one other thing, he said. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. There are no steps up to Calvary. No, if you try to climb up to God's salvation by your own works, you're only showing yourself as a naked sinner before God. There are no steps to Calvary. God sunk him down here, and the ground is level at Calvary. Doesn't matter who you are. You may be a penniless pauper. You may be a millionaire. The ground is level at Calvary. And the pauper and the millionaire, the American and the African, and all classes and kinds and creeds of men stand on the same ground before Calvary. By nature, lost, guilty, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. By faith in Christ, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Which side of Calvary are you on this morning, friend? Do you remember? One man died and went to hell from Calvary so that no one might presume. But one man died and went to paradise that none might despair. So don't presume on the grace of God. Don't imagine you can go up any steps to heaven. You can't do it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we sing the old hymn, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er catch sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. Now that's what they used to call needle and thread preaching. The law's the needle. You ever try to sew up a patch with a thread alone? Well, that's like trying to get people saved with the grace of God alone. They've got to be convicted. And the needle makes the hole. And the law makes the hole. And the law shows a man he's a lost, guilty sinner, distant from God. You ever try to solve a patch with a needle? Well, all he does is make some more holes. And that's what people are doing who are trying to preach the law as a way of salvation. Just make more holes in the sinner. But you need the thread of the gospel. And when you make the hole of the law and then come along with the thread of the gospel, my friend, you've got conversion. And a man is saved or a woman is saved and on their way to heaven. While we bow in a word of prayer, why not open your heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ